The following is an encore episode of Hour 2 of the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. We hope you enjoy. Welcome back to the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. The phone lines are open, so call now at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881 and share with us your thoughts and prayer intentions as we navigate this complicated world together. And now, your host of the Turley Frequency, Kevin Turley.
Yes, welcome back to Archangel Radio. And I don't know about you, but after all that talk about the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil, boy, I'm looking forward to praying with you. We can turn to the light, away from the darkness, towards the light, and towards the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which we say at this time each day. And this is an opportunity for all of us to come together and to pray for all our needs, and for all our loved ones, whether they are living or during this month of November, whether they have gone on to their eternal reward, we hope and pray. So if you want to be part of this at any time, let's say what you've heard has maybe disturbed you in a sense. Maybe it's made you worried about the world we live in, where so many lies seem to have been propagated as truths, etc. Well, feel free to call in 888-928-0881. We can pray for anything. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too small. No one is insignificant during this half hour. Everybody is welcome to partake of our prayers and to be the subject of them as well. And if you don't fancy phoning in, you can text on 251-928-2111. Mike, do we have a prayer partner today?
Yes, we do, Kevin. Greg Harris is joining us today. So, Greg, make your presence known. You're talking with Kevin Turley on the Turley Frequency.
Good morning, Kevin. How are you doing this morning?
Greg, it is an absolute pleasure to speak to you on this Friday in the year of our Lord 2022, not the year of anyone else. Greg, tell me, where are you coming from today?
Coming from Foley, Alabama.
Foley, Alabama. I hear a lot about this Foley. It sounds like a good place.
Oh, it's a great place. Yes, it is.
And what is your parish there?
My parish is St. Margaret's.
Now, would that be St. Margaret of Scotland by any chance?
That would be St. Margaret of Scotland. Yes, it would be.
Well, I don't know if you heard us talking about her the other day and my trip to Edinburgh Castle. Did you hear that?
I did hear parts of that, yes, sir.
Yeah, it's absolutely fascinating. Have you been to Scotland, Greg?
I have not. I have not been.
Well, when you do, go to Edinburgh Castle. And once you've gone beyond all the tourist bits and bobs, you'll come to the top and you'll see this wonderful little chapel dedicated to the patron of your parish, St. Margaret of Scotland, who was a phenomenal woman, a great woman in lots and lots of ways. So, it's great to have you with you. I'm assuming Foley's parish, St. Margaret of Scotland, is a thriving place.
Oh, definitely. Yes, it is.
And you're all tuned into Archangel Radio.
Absolutely, of course.
Now, Greg, are you a devotee of the Divine Mercy Chaplet?
I am.
So I don't need to explain anything to you.
Well, I'll just do the best I can.
I'm sure you're going to be great. Now, I hope, as you know, we ask people to phone in or text in their requests for prayers, and it takes a bit of time for it to warm up. I mean, I'm getting the impression, Greg, that nobody in Alabama needs any prayers. Can this be true?
No, that is absolutely not true. We need lots of prayers.
Well, maybe I need to start phoning random numbers in Alabama and say, do you want some prayers? I'll start phoning the Foley Parish, St. Margaret's, and say, come on, who wants some prayers? So, Greg, who have you brought with you in your heart today for prayers?
What I have brought is families.
Yeah.
And my intention is for families, for all of our families.
Okay.
For the broken families and the families that aren't broken and the moms and the dads and the single moms and the single dads and all the children and all the grandchildren.
That's a lovely intention, Greg, and I think it's one that's very much needed. As you know, Sister Lucia said that the devil's last great assault upon this world would be on families. distorting what a family is, what it means, but also breaking families up. The devil loves to do that. He loves to destroy marriage because it destroys families and it destroys life-giving families and the love that is natural to families and is a reflection of the divine family. That is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I think that's a wonderful intention, Greg. I may return to you as the prayers rattle along, unless somebody out there wants some prayers. If you're in need of prayer at this moment, something's on your mind, something difficult, or something small, something minor that's irritating you, feel free to text in on 251-928-2111. Okay, Greg, shall we start?
Yes.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. And then we say together, Greg, O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Wonderful. Okay, Greg, so we're going to say this first decade of the Divine Mercy Chaplet today, and we're saying it for families everywhere, families throughout the world. Broken families, families that are just about hanging in there, and families that are good, families that are happy as well, that they can spread some of their joy to other families and help other families. We pray especially for any families in the Foley area, in St. Margaret's Parish, that particularly need prayers at this time. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Holy God, have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you, Greg. That's our first decade over. Mike, do we have any calls?
No calls yet, but we do have Sherry joining us in the studio. So,
hi.
Sherry.
Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Sherry. Good to have you with us as always. Sherry, would you like for us to pray for anyone or anything in particular?
I would. I have a friend, Nisi, whose husband is going into surgery this morning. So I pray for him. His name is Mike, and I pray for him and all of the medical staff that will be taking care of him.
That's a wonderful intention. And Nisi, if you're listening, we're going to be praying for you now for peace of heart. And we're going to be praying for Mike, for the surgeons that will operate upon him, for the medical team that will take care of him. We pray for a successful outcome to that, and that all will go well, and that peace will be restored. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you both, and we'll keep Nessie and Mike very much in prayer. Mike, is there anybody you would like us to pray for today?
Yeah, I just want to say another prayer of thanksgiving, Kevin, that found out yesterday that my wife, I don't know if I remember telling you, but last March, she was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer, and I'm happy to report that her cancer is in remission. So praise be to God for
God.
That. And I just so that's my prayer this morning, my prayer of thanksgiving.
Wow.
for the miracle that has happened.
That is wonderful. I know you'd mentioned Jennifer in
yes.
the past, and we've been praying for her, and that is such a wonderful prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving that cancer is now in remission, that through many prayers, I'm sure, Mike, you and others have offered up, that
Amen.
The Lord has heard your request and that Jennifer is in remission. Well, I think tonight in the Romano family, there's going to be a lot of celebrations, no?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely will, Kevin. And we're also getting ready for my son, Donnie, and celebrating his 12th birthday soon. And so So a prayer of thanksgiving for him, for his life as well. My wife and I, we had tried for several years to start a family, and with not much luck. And I remember calling my last conversation with Mother Angelica, and I remember the last thing she said to me was yes 3 times, and we had 3 beautiful children. So.
Wonderful.
That is
a great. But anyway, listen, I'm so happy that your prayers have been answered. And for anybody listening, listen, you heard Mike say it. They were praying against cancer, against something which really most people's heart sinks the minute they hear that word. That's why we're here each day. We're praying for whatever it is that is oppressing you, whatever it is that's bringing you down. And you know, it's great that whenever prayers are answered, to give thanks to God, because the Lord is a grateful giver and he loves to give us more. So we're going to pray this decade now in thanksgiving for Jennifer and for her health and well-being, and for many, many more years of health and happiness in the Romano family. Okay, Greg, shall we pray?
Yes.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins
and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you, Greg. Thank you, Sherry. And thank you, Mike. So we have a text message that's just come in, and it's come from Ellen, and she's asking for prayers for a young couple who have lost the faith, and maybe not surprisingly have now marital problems. So yes, whoever that young couple is, Ellen, we will now ask for prayers through the prayer for God's divine mercy to touch their hearts, to help them not only find each other again, but also to find faith and find the Lord. You know, somebody once said to me many years ago, I heard a very elderly Christian couple, they weren't Catholic, they were a Christian couple, and they were giving out tea at something. And a rather sort of cocky young man was asking them how long they'd been married. And they said 60 years or something, or something really long. And he said, what's the secret of marriage? And the older gentleman just said, well, there has to always be three people in a marriage. And this young man's eyes lit up and said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, you've got to have Christ. You've got to have Christ in a marriage. And that's my experience. I'm sure it's your experience too, that Christ within a marriage will give you greater joy than the world will ever promise and obviously not fulfill. So keep Christ very much at the center of and the focus of your marriage. Remember during the week we were listening to the life of that wonderful Christian couple, Zita and Blessed Charles. And what Charles said to Zita, or was it Zita said to Charles, I can't remember, on their wedding day, they turned to each other in the midst of all those glorious regal festivities and said, and now we've got to help each other get to heaven. That's the purpose of Christian marriage, ultimately. It's to help each spouse get to heaven. So we will definitely remember that young couple today. And it's following on from Greg's theme, which is around families that are broken and falling apart. Well, maybe this is for all those couples out there that are struggling. If you're listening to this and you've got problems in your marriage, this decade is for you as well. Satan hates marriage. He hates your marriage. So keep clinging to it and keep clinging to the rock in any marriage, which is our Lord and Savior. Greg, shall we pray?
Yes.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Now, this is the month of November. It's a month that we Catholics, that the Church particularly implores us to pray for our beloved who are dead, who have gone on. And we don't remember them in the worldly sense of a sort of vague remembrance. We're actually actively remembering them, remembering them in prayer, asking the Lord to admit them to heaven, no less. We want to try an empty purgatory during this month of all our loved ones. And how do we do that? We do it through prayer, especially the prayer of the Mass and having Masses said, but also these devotions. The Divine Mercy Chaplet is a prayer specially designed for the dying. It's a particular moment when people need to be reminded of the mercy of God. It is so easy to fall into despair. So we specifically pray this divine mercy, and particularly this chaplet now, for anybody who's listening to this who is towards the end of their life, or maybe even about to die this day, we pray for you. We pray that you know that the mercy of God at this hour of great mercy. And remember, it's 9 o'clock or just after over in Alabama, but it's 3 o'clock here in London, the hour of great mercy. And I tend to think that that hour of great mercy, because it's 3 o'clock somewhere in the world, is extended throughout the world 24/7. So somewhere at some point, it's the hour of great mercy. So don't worry, the Lord is always there. Now, we have a November dead list, which I will read out, and it's got longer and longer during these last days, and that is great. So I'm going to turn to Greg and ask, Greg, is there anybody dead, recently dead, or long dead that you'd like us to pray for in this decade?
I would like for you to remember my parents.
And may I have their Christian names, Greg?
Yes, Jackie Harris and Greg Harris.
Jackie and Greg Harris. Okay, we will pray for them most certainly today. And Sherry, anybody that you would like for us to pray for that's recently departed?
Well, not recently, but my grandma Grace.
Grace, yeah. That is great. I shall add Grace, Jackie, and Greg to our list, and we will definitely pray for them today. So, I'm just going to read out this list, if you bear with me. It's quite long, but I think it's important to do so. So we sort of start to remember that one day we will all be on this list. And please God, somebody somewhere will be praying for me and for you, because we're going to need it. Okay, so this is the November dead list so far. We've got Billy Langford. We've got Aaron. We've got Finn Blaylock. We've got Albert Reynolds. And we've got Jan Reynolds. We've got Jude, who, if you remember, was only 21 when he died. We've got Margie, Humberto. We've got Ellen's grandparents and her lineage. She's asked for all her deceased relatives, especially Mary, Thomas, Catherine, and William. We also pray for Barry, for Catherine Scott, for Raquel, for Jaime Castanon, and all deceased members of the Castanon family. Pray for David Walsh, Bill Keenan, Ralph Gretton, John Henry, Father Jeremy Davis, who I knew and who was a very holy man. He was an exorcist as well as a priest. At one point, he was the only exorcist in the whole of London, and he was very busy, I can tell you. Brendan Matcalf, Alan Montgomery, Frank Kelly, Father Dick Stork, Frank Johnson, Pedro Ballester, Leo Dolan, Barbara Shelley. All souls with no one to pray for them, as requested charitably by James Rudder. Jenny Carr's deceased friends and relatives. Bea's deceased friends and relatives. Bob Kelly's deceased friends and relatives. And Mike here in the studio, his deceased friends and relatives, especially for Teresa. And we also pray for Father John MacDonald, Father Joseph Gabbiola, Evelyn Cash, Uncle Dale, Joseph Farrell, Dora, Joanne Campbell and John Campbell, and now Jackie and Greg Harris, and for Grace. And we lift all these souls up to you, Lord, this day, and we ask that may their souls and all the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, shall we say this final decade?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Now, I forgot to add, there's one name on this list that I overlooked, and that is Lander. Lander was put on yesterday by Debbie, and of course we remember Lander. Lander's on the list, so he was included. It's just I forgot to read his name out, so we'll pray that may his soul and souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. Now we conclude this chaplet by saying together, Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. And then together we conclude, O my Jesus, I trust in you. O my Jesus,
I trust in you.
O my Jesus,
I trust in you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Greg, thank you so much for taking the time to come and pray with us.
Well, thank you for having me. Thank you very much.
I hope you'll come back.
Yes, I'll definitely come back.
Okay, and spread the word in Foley Parish. It sounds like a great place, and St. Margaret of Scotland is a great patron.
Yes, I definitely. Yes, I will.
Yeah, they have a wonderful pastor there, too, Kevin, who used to be on our morning show, LA Catholic Morning, a man by the name of Father Paul Zogby. He's a household favorite.
Well, and I hope he'll come back maybe one day. Maybe he'll come on the show, or at the very least he can come on and send some of his parishioners along to pray with us.
Yes, he would be a great guest.
All right. Greg, thank you very much for that. And thank you for all of you who tuned in to join us in this moment of prayer. It's been a wonderful occasion just to stop, recollect, and pray. When we come back, I'm going to tell you the tale of a beautiful princess, the most beautiful woman in Europe, she was described as, who befell a ideological regime that still haunts us today, but gave great Christian witness. You're not going to want to miss that story. Stay with me here on Archangel Radio.
Welcome back to the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. The phone lines are open, so call now at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. And share with us your thoughts and prayer intentions as we navigate this complicated world together. And now, your host of the Turley Frequency, Kevin Turley.
Yes, welcome back to Archangel Radio, broadcasting throughout the Archdiocese of Mobile, and it is my great pleasure, indeed a privilege, to be with you this morning. It's so good just to spend time with you with our guests. I thought Kristen was great fun. It's great to just talk about things like working from home and all the rest of it, and it's obviously great to pray with you, to spend time just quietly mulling over those difficulties that people have in their lives, or giving thanks, as Mike did, for prayers answered. Because, you know, the one thing about our faith is that it is not a counsel of despair. It's the opposite. It's the giving us the energy and the strength to face the difficulties which inevitably come our way. Now, when Christian and I were talking, we were talking about the Antichrist. And we were talking about the early 20th century when there was a lot of writing about the Antichrist. Well, the story I've got for you today is very much an early 20th century story. And I would contend that it's a story that even the most fertile imaginations in Hollywood could not create. It is a story that has everything. It is an epic story. Story of great sadness, great joys, great highs, great lows, great faith, and great suffering. And at its center is a woman who was a princess. But she was no ordinary princess. She was described by others as the most beautiful woman in Europe. And when this is over, or even during it, if you want to check out what she looked like, you might be surprised. She was very, very beautiful. So this is a story of a princess who was to know both public adulation and private sorrow before spending her last days in the service of the sick and the poor, wearing the plain garb of a nun. Having been born into privilege and lived in unimaginable splendor, her end was to come in an industrial wasteland as a martyr for her Christian faith. Her Grand Ducal Highness, Princess Elizabeth, was born on November 1st, this month, in 1864. Now, I think it was yesterday that we celebrated the feast day of St. Elizabeth of Hungary. And this princess was named after her. But she was named after her because she was a distant ancestor of the young Princess Elizabeth. That's right. Princess Elizabeth was known to her family circle as Ella. She was the second child of the Royal House of Hesse, which is a minor Germanic principality. Her upbringing was as conventional as one would expect for a princess. She was charming and bright, and she was also beautiful, as I said. So, as she grew older, inevitably suitors came, hoping for marriage. It's reported that the future Kaiser, Wilhelm II, was one such suitor. He came and he attempted to woo the beautiful Ella, but he was only to be met with a firm, if polite, nine. No thanks. But then came two brothers from the East. They were sons of the Russian Tsar, and it was one of these, by the name of Sergei, to whom she was drawn. What followed was an intense artistic and spiritual kinship, which grew quite rapidly, and soon her heart was won by Sergei. Thereafter, Ella was to leave her home and family for a distant land and for a formidable dynasty. That land was Imperial Russia, and the family she was marrying into were the Romanovs. The couple were married on June 15, 1884, at the Winter Palace in St. Petersburg. In so doing, she entered into a world that nothing could have prepared her for. Nothing. You see, whereas Germany was a modern democratic country, Russia was still very much linked to almost a medieval system. The Romanovs ruled Russia and her vast empire as absolute monarchs, as they had done so for hundreds of years. But on that day in June 1884, that Romanov dynasty was, if you like, entering into its twilight years. Soon everything would change. Initially, Sergei and his new bride entered into life at the court. Now, life at the court, not that I've ever been at a royal court, but I believe it's full of petty rivalries and dubious charms and all hangers-on and all the rest of it. But they were slightly separate from it. They saw their love as set apart, one based primarily on their shared and deep Christian faith. Nevertheless, for her first years of marriage, Ella lived in an aristocratic world that knew only great wealth and power. It also knew decadence and dissipation, and even greater mismanagement of those it claimed to serve. Inevitably, within this restless empire, this huge empire which was owned by Russia, age-old resentment started to build. and they began to be fermented by agitators who had a new ideology, one that a writer here in London had written about, and his name was Karl Marx. Now, there is one occasion from those early years of marriage that is both telling and significant. It occurred in 1888, so roughly 4 years after the young couple were married, and they were sent to the Holy Land. They were to represent the Russian royal house at the dedication of a church on the Mount of Olives, which was dedicated to the church of, or named, the Church of St. Mary Magdalene. In fact, that church is still there today. Now, when they entered into this church on this very holy site, the Mount of Olives, the Eastern Orthodox priests intoned prayers and they incensed the icons in the very center of the Holy Land. And Ella was watching this, and for the first time, her heart stirred in a way that it hadn't done since she had got married. You see, Ella had been brought up a Lutheran. Her husband was Russian Orthodox. But something occurred during that visit that made her turn to the East. The visit to Jerusalem and the holy places impressed both of them greatly, but Ella in particular. And although always a devout Christian, her faith began to deepen from that time. An intense period of prayer and study followed, which eventually led her to embrace the Orthodox faith of her husband. But as they left the tranquility of Jerusalem, the couple made their way back to Russia and to another city, if one far from peace. In the spring of 1891, Sergei was asked by his brother, the then Tsar Alexander III, to assume the position of governor of Moscow. It was a very significant post, growing in importance due to the unrest from the workers, intellectuals, and anarchists that Moscow had become known for. Nevertheless, he accepted the posting at once. And as he did so, both Ella and he said farewell to St. Petersburg and all they had known there. Little did they realize that they would never again live life with such joyful abandon. At the same time as this imperial couple were making their way to their new home at the Kremlin Palace in Moscow, from across the vast wastes of then Holy Russia, clouds of dissension and revolt seemed to drift inevitably towards Moscow. The city that was to become Ella's home was a seedbed for revolutions, the revolutions that were to follow in the years that followed that. It was a never-ending cycle, seemingly, of repression followed by outrage and revolution, each cycle becoming more deadly than the last. Not least, as it turned out, for its governor. In the history of Russia, 1894 was to prove a bleak year. The Tsar Alexander III died of illness and was succeeded by his son Nicholas, who was in fact married to Ella's sister Alex. By all accounts, the new Tsar was unsuited for the task. Nicholas was a weak man and a vacillating one as well. His wife's prominence as a result soon grew, only to have a later disastrous consequence for the Romanov dynasty. And indeed for the whole empire. Nevertheless, it was customary to have a very large, publicly funded celebration for the new Tsar in the center of Moscow to mark the accession of a new emperor. All was planned, but it did not go according to plan that year because there was a stampede and over 1,300 people were crushed to death in a terrible tragedy. A terrible tragedy that was blamed on the governor, Sergei. In any event, by then, his, as governor, was a thankless task. He was trying to maintain order in a city that seemed to be a ceaseless source of pain and suffering, as a new and very different order was being born. Sergei became the target, the emblem of these woes. And as a consequence, he also became the target for much of the revolutionary hatred then spewing out in every direction. The years progressed and things went from bad to worse for Russia. In 1904, it fought a disastrous war with Japan, resulting in a national humiliation, terrible defeat, which bred only further discontent and made the existing Tsar Nicholas look even weaker than he had already done. Eventually, Sergei was to resign his post as governor of Moscow, but decided to remain at the Kremlin with Ella. But by then, his resignation mattered little for those who, for their own political motives, still wanted him dead, and who now plotted and watched for every opportunity to destroy this symbol of Moscow's Tsarist rule. Those plotters, the next year, achieved their aim. On February 17, 1905, a grenade was tossed into the former governor of Moscow's carriage. It detonated immediately, and as it did so, the windows of the nearby Kremlin rattled. Ella knew instantly that that was the sound of her husband's assassination, and ran from the palace out onto the snow-covered streets of Moscow. She was stunned, but still calm. So much so that she was able to kneel in the blackened snow beside the mangled wreckage, as an equally stunned crowd began to gather around her. As help came to collect the mortal remains of her husband onto a stretcher, in the snow, she noticed some of the religious medals that he had worn. Bending down, she gathered these into her palm before rising to pass silently through the crowd back into the Kremlin's dark emptiness. Sergei was dead, and his assassin was easily apprehended at the scene, having also been wounded in the assassination. Later, as he lay recuperating in his heavily guarded cell, the door opened, and it revealed, stood in the faint light, a strikingly beautiful woman, dressed in mourning. And as she drew near, she said, "I'm his wife." Soon the assassin's astonishment grew, realizing that he had come out of concern for his soul. That night, Ella sat beside her husband's killer and asked him to turn away from evil and to seek repentance. She offered him an icon. Her face, he later said, was drained of all color, and she was desperately trying to control her emotions. And yet, she told him that she would pray for him. Then rising, she quietly left the cell. A few months later, and after the assassin had been tried and hanged, the widow who had visited him was told by the warders that at the end, placed next to his bed, was found the icon she had given him that day. That winter afternoon, when that season's darkness seemed the blackest yet, Ella lost her husband. But curiously, she was to gain something in return. For it was from that hour that a strange luminosity arose and shone out upon her path, a path that she was now to take. You see, shortly afterwards, she removed from her royal chambers all the items she deemed unnecessary, leaving instead only a sparsely furnished room to live in. And at its center stood a wooden cross. And hung upon it were items of clothing taken from her husband on the day of his assassination. That death had literally brought her to the foot of the cross. It was a holy cross, the holy cross, as mysteriously it showed her the way to an even greater love. In the years that followed, her jewelry and her finery were to be exchanged for a plain white wooden habit. A palace for a monastery, glittering ballrooms for a sick room full of the forsaken. Others were to join her in her mission as she established a convent dedicated to Martha and Mary, called Mary and Martha's Convent of Mercy, and dedicated to serving Moscow's poor. You see, this woman's prayer was as practical as it was mystical. But it coincided with another, whose service was fantastical, and whose mysticism was as dark as night. Emerging from the depths of Siberia, a mystic of sorts, known to history as Rasputin, made his way to the imperial court. And through his influence, particularly on Ella's sister Alex, he would wreak havoc on the destiny of a dynasty that was already tottering on the brink and was soon about to be ripped apart by war and revolution. When the First World War broke out in 1914, Russia was enthusiastic. Soon it was in retreat. As the Russian Imperial Army retreated, at home there was a rise in agitators that were waiting in the wings as what seemed to be an empire crumbling from within was their opportunity for revolution. Soon after the death of her husband Ella, she had a large wooden cross erected at the site of that assassination. For her, that was a symbol of her love for her husband, but also of this strange tragedy that had come to shape her life. By 1917, Russia was in revolution, and it is reported that during those first years of revolutionary fervor, Lenin, with his own bare hands, helped to tear down that cross, the very cross that Ella had erected in memory of her husband. But, as we know all too well, and as history recounts, it was not just monuments that this leader of Bolshevism wished to destroy. Inevitably, after the Russian Revolution and the rise of the Bolsheviks, the Tsar and his family were banished to internal exile and ultimately to death, murdered by the Bolsheviks. All this time, throughout the Revolution, Ella was still at her convent, the convent of Martha and Mary, the convent of mercy. There had been a strange peace throughout the Revolution. But maybe in Ella's heart, she knew that that could not last. And as Moscow fell into anarchy and a red terror descended upon the streets, one night in 1918, a knock came to the door of the convent. As others watched, Ella was bundled onto the back of a truck by the secret police. who were acting under Lenin's express orders. And others watched as that truck drove off into the night. Like the royal family before her, Ella was taken to a place in the Ural Mountains, where the newly formed Red Army held her under armed guard. Deep down, however, Ella knew that her moment had come. Her fate had been sealed. And as the hour drew near, she wrote the following, some of the last words that we ever know that she committed to paper. And she wrote this: "The Lord found that it was time for us to carry his cross. Let us strive to be worthy of that joy." Ella's journey, you could say, started with that spiritual awakening on the Mount of Olives and continued with the cross being placed on her shoulders on that February day in 1905 when an assassin destroyed her husband's life. And that journey was to end in the depths of a seemingly desolate night, as she was now to begin her ascent of Calvary for the final oblation. In the early hours of July 18th, Ella and a number of others were taken to a nearby disused mine, one that had recently flooded. Ella was ushered forwards first by the now increasingly agitated Red Guards. Calmly she approached them, knowing the hour had finally come. So she knelt down, and before her amazed executioners prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not." She was unable to finish her prayer, however, for a rifle butt began to bludgeon her face, her beautiful face. Dazed, she was picked up, and to the absolute horror of those stood watching, Ella was thrown headfirst into the gaping blackness below. One by one, the other captives were also thrown into the darkness below, before their final task completed, the Red Guards, leaving all to die left. It was to be in that disused mine that the most beautiful woman in the world and a most beautiful soul was to die. An advancing white army, that's an army opposed to the Red Army of communism, recovered her body many months later. It was eventually removed to China, of all places, before it was taken to Jerusalem, to the church on the Mount of Olives, where she had come as a pilgrim some 30 years previously. And it is there, in that holy church, in that holy city, with her earthly journey now over, that the Grand Duchess Elizabeth awaits the advance of another heavenly army, one come to claim her and to take her home. Now, do you remember that statue that was the monument that she put up, that cross in the middle of Moscow that Lenin himself pulled down? Well, we all know what happened to communism in Russia. It fell down. And we know that 70 years after the death of Ella, the now defunct Soviet Union was full of jubilant crowds who watched as statues of Lenin were pulled down into the rubble of the dust below, just like the socialist utopia that they had promised and failed to deliver. Those statues were now at an end, and so too was the revolutionary lie that had gripped Russia 70 years previously. All ended. But here's the thing. As it did so, upon the Moscow sky, a new day dawned. And as it did, it revealed, standing once more in the city, the resurrected memorial of Ella to her husband Sergei. Some very devout Russians had decided to resurrect the statue and once more place it at the heart of Moscow. That cross remains today no longer just a symbol to human love, but now also one of fidelity to divine love. That is the story of the martyrdom of the Grand Duchess Elizabeth. May she rest in peace. You've been listening to me, Kevin Turley, here on the Turley Frequency, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio, and it's been my great pleasure to spend time with you today. So until we meet again tomorrow, next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and upon your way, whatever that may be this day. And may he be gracious to you. And may the Lord grant you his peace this day. His peace, which is beyond all understanding and so much more sweeter for all that. Keep each other in our prayers over the weekend. And let's do it all again on Monday. Until we meet again, may God bless you and keep you.